This evening we come to Deuteronomy chapter 8, covering the whole of the chapter, verse 1 to verse 20. We come to this message, obedience and praise, no matter what. Now let us take note that the well-known wedding vow goes something like this: for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Now these are actually different ways of saying, come what may, I will stick to you as your lawful wedded husband or your lawful wedded wife. So come what may, this is basically what we are saying. Or no matter what happens, there's another way of putting it. Okay? But here is firstly because of the beauty of the language. Secondly, it is to break the idea down to its various aspects, for better, for worse, poorer, for richer, for poorer, for in sickness and in health. So we specify the various aspects of whatever circumstances that we may come up with. So this passage tonight can be looked upon as teaching us this, that there should be obedience and praise from God's people, no matter what, you see, whatever come our way. And this is in preparation for the nation of Israel to cross over the Jordan River to the western side of the Promised Land. Remember that they were already in the Promised Land. Often it is that the commentators make a slip somewhere along the way and mention that they were about to cross over to the Promised Land, when in fact they were already in the Promised Land, because 2.5 tribes occupied the eastern part of the River Jordan. And according to the promise given to God of to Abraham or by God of the land promised, the boundaries actually stretch towards the eastern part of the River Jordan. So often we forget this point. We talk as though only the western part of the River Jordan was the promised land. So did Moses miss entering the promised land? He did not miss entering the promised land. He actually entered already. But his desire was to also to see the fullness of the land promised by God to their forefather Abraham. So he was denied that because of his sin against God. And his sin was provoked by the sins of the people of Israel, as we have learned so far. So it is a sad story, but it is not quite as bad as is painted by us, some people. So it is not the case that Moses missed out on entering the promised land. No, he did enter the promised land. Okay. So all in all, we see here that Moses was faithfully fulfilling his duty. His days were coming to an end. He knew God's will for him was that he would end his life this side of the River Jordan. But his work was not finished yet. Until he dropped dead, he was going to serve God faithfully. And I believe that is a good principle to keep. See, we keep thinking that we want to retire, we want to retire. Hey, wait a moment. If you mean retiring from one type of job to engage in another, but always serving God, that is acceptable. See? But to think that you can hang up your bow and arrows, can hang up your weapons, and then you don't have any spiritual battles to fight anymore, that is wrong thinking. It is only in heaven that we have peace and do not have to have spiritual battles to fight. See? But while on earth, we must always remember that we should be ready for God to use us. See? When we are younger, we do the things that young people can do. Huh? When we get older in years, we discover our stamina goes down, our bones begin to ache, and we can't do the things that we used to do when we were younger. Then we have to accept the fact that let the younger people do those type of work, whereas we direct them, we advise them, we train them, we teach them, and then that way they can accomplish more. You see? And for us, there's still work to be done. And even right to the point when we are about to depart, there's still work to do. Namely, we can pray for those who remain. Hey, you know, prayer is an important work which we fail to realize. You see, and as the years go by, we come to realize that one of the greatest lack in our life has been praying for God's word. Prayer seems to have been lacking. Intellectually, we know that it is taught in the Bible, and we must not be like the pagans. We do believe in the power of prayer. God takes pleasure in his children praying, but we have not allowed this truth to burn deeply enough in our heart. We have not taken prayer seriously enough. So as the years go by, we come to realize more and more this fact. And it is as we learn to pray and see God answering our prayers that we see this walk with God. We call it a walk with God. We are, God is like by our side, and we are exchanging words. And as we tell the Lord what do we see, and He's answering back, and the Lord may be asking us questions, and we have to answer back. You see, that fellowship with God, the invisible presence of God, it may be invisible, but it is nevertheless real. So cultivating that walk with God, you see, very much depends on prayer. We must have that prayerful attitude and be constantly in prayer. So here then, we learn the lesson straight away. You see, often, we have all the applications at the end, but I'm of the view that we should apply as we go along. And even in the introduction here, we see this lesson to learn that Moses, right to the end of his life, he was still serving the Lord. He did not say, "No, I'm about to be called home by the Lord, so you all take over." No, Moses still gave directions and prepared the ground well for the people so that they could cross over to the other side of the Jordan. Then what exactly is the lesson we are going to learn from tonight's passage, chapter 8 of Deuteronomy? We remember in chapter 7, we learned that God is always gracious and faithful to His covenant people. Now, that is looking at things from God's perspective. Now, what is the response? And chapter 8 can be looked upon as the response to chapter 7. So chapter 7 is like, God has promised that He will be gracious and faithful to His covenant people. Now, we as His people hear this promise of God. Now, what is our response? We just stand there and smile. Hey, hear the smile. You see, that is not the proper response. You see, when God promises something to us, then we respond definitely. And the response that is taught in chapter 8 here is that obedience and praise to God are expected of His people under all circumstances. That means we must say to God, "Yes, Lord, I will trust in You, and therefore whatever come our way, we will praise You and be obedient to You." That is the type of response that is expected of us. So that is why we say, under all circumstances, or come what may, or no matter what, for better or for worse, we will learn to praise the Lord, and we will learn to be obedient to the Lord. See, and this is not so straightforward in practice, you know. It's not easy, see. There are dangers and difficulties, both when things are well and when things are difficult. You see, and as we learn this lesson, as we go through each phase of life, we come to realize more and more, this is an important lesson. It's a good thing that we learn this early, and along the way, we constantly are being reminded of it. We must be reminded of this truth. Learn this truth early, that God deserves our praise and our obedience under all circumstances. Learn it early, see? And as we move on in our walk with God, let this truth constantly be heard in our ears. Let ourselves be reminded of this truth, see? Then you discover our Christian life will obviously shine, see? Compared to the mediocre Christianity around us. We are not saying this in a judgmental manner. We are stating a fact, you see. Shallowness pervades the church at large, you see, because people are taught different things or not taught the right things, you see. Now, I give you an illustration. In recent years, Elizabeth Elliot passed away, you see. Then people began to write in. Some things were good. Most of the things were good. Some things were not pleasant at all. And there was one man who wrote, about an incident where he was sharing the same platform as Elizabeth Elliot. In other words, they were both speaking at a conference. You see, then this man revealed that, you see, Elizabeth Elliot rebuked him for focusing on the enjoyment of God. You see, and Elizabeth Elliot belonged to the old school, the old conservative school of thought, of theology. She said, "You should rather tell people to obey God." And this man wasn't too convinced. He thought that we should teach people to enjoy God. You see? And I believe that this man was wrong. Elizabeth Elliot was right. You see? the enjoyment of God should be a product of our obedience to God. We don't pursue enjoyment of the enjoyment of God. You see, however lofty that ideal may be of pursuing the enjoyment of God, but it is the effect, it is the fruit of our obedience to God. What we need is to be taught and to be reminded often the necessity of obedience to God. You see, and as we obey the enjoyment, to obey God, as we obey, you discover the enjoyment of God comes to us. If you pursue the enjoyment of God, instead of focusing on obedience to God, you will find it elusive. You will find it difficult to get. You want the enjoyment of God. See? You want that feeling. You want that nice interaction, that fellowship with God. You pursue it for its own sake. It is elusive. You can't find it. See? Whereas if you pursue obedience to God, you discover the enjoyment of God comes to you. You know God is close to you. His smile is upon you. His blessing comes to you. See? So all in all, we see here this lesson being taught, the importance. And there are three sections. And the first section, verse 1 to verse 6. Of course, you could divide it in another way. I could, perhaps another way of dividing this passage is verse 1 to verse 10. That is one part, the negative part, the suffering part. See, and verse 11 is a positive part, the blessing part. See, now we could do that. But I prefer to keep to this three divisions so that we focus more on the various aspects of the teaching here. So we take note, in verse 1 to verse 6, we have a reminder of past hardship. Then verse 7 to verse 11, the promise of future blessing. Then verse 12 to verse 20, a needed warning against forgetfulness. Okay, so that way we focus on at least one more point, main point, rather than lump the last point into the other two. No. So let us look at the first main point, a reminder of past hardship, the first section. Now this section opens and closes with a command to obey God. And if we look at it that way, you see, you discover that it constitutes a section by itself, in that it begins by telling us, to reminding us, you obey God. It ends by telling us that we are to obey God. See, verse 1 says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land in which the Lord swore to your fathers. Verse 6 says, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to fear him. So the therefore, of course, refers back to the previous passages. So here, in between, reasons are given why it was that God allowed the hardship to come to them, and yet required them to obey him. When hardship comes, the danger is that we begin to murmur, and we begin to be slack, and we become rebellious in our hearts, and we don't want to obey. Now look at a child growing up. Yeah? There are children in our midst. Observe them carefully. See, when things are well, you think we thought they were such sweet creatures. You see. But when things are not well, you discover, you know, they don't get their own way, you know. They begin to harden themselves. Ha! They don't turn sweeter still and obey more. No, it's the reverse, you see. And we adults are a grown-up version of the children, you see. When we don't get our own way, the danger is that we will begin to rebel against God, you see. So the reasons are given. In verse 2, we are told that we are told in verse 2 that the Lord had a reason for allowing trials to come to them. So in verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you to know what was in your heart. Now, do you think that God did not know what their heart was like? He mentions the two reasons, to humble them, showing that we are so easy to be prone to pride. See? Then to test them. Test them, you mean God did not know what their heart was like and don't know what their response would be? No, we must understand it in the correct way. God is all-knowing. He already knew what the people's hearts were like. See? He already knew. Huh? And he already knew their fickleness, their sinful heart, you see. And what the people did not realize was they themselves did not know their own heart. So God wanted them to know their own heart. God is being all-knowing, already knew their hearts, you see. Then the other thing is, the people did not know that God already knew them. See? God wanted them to know that God already knew, see. So God already expected them to disobey, to rebel, and so on. And God just wanted to expose them and say, you're not as good as you think you are. You're not as much as the angel that you think you are. See? So God wanted all this hardship to come to them, to humble them, and to test them. Test in the sense that we mean that God wanted them to know their own hearts, and God wanted them to know that God already knew their hearts. That way you come to realize, all this while, you thought that God didn't know. God knew already. God knew already. Then he will humble us even a level lower. Okay? And secondly, we take note that it is to teach them to trust in God's provision. As you can see in verse 3 to verse 4, we are told, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then furthermore, we are told that their garments did not wear out, and their feet did not swell, which means that in another passage, we are told that their shoes also did not wear out. If their shoes had worn out, then their legs would have swollen, because walking directly without shoes, you see, they would have suffered tremendously. So God protected them. And perhaps while in their wilderness wandering, they overlooked this fact. They just were busy doing this, doing that. And when their clothes were dirty, they went to the stream and washed and dry and then put on again. And they are now told, you see, 40 years later, look back. In those 40 years, you were wearing the same clothes. You didn't have your clothes wearing away, and you have to get new clothes. You see, God spared them, you see, the necessity of having to look for clothes. And remember, in the wilderness wandering, you see, in the desert area, you see, imagine, you see, in the day you'll be extremely hot. With nothing on, you'll burn. At night, you'll be extremely cold. With nothing on, you will be shivering like anything. You see, so clothing, the right clothing was essential. But if they were constantly to look for material to make new clothes, or to buy from the neighboring tribes the material to make their clothes, or buy clothes from them, you would discover that much time would be spent doing all these things, and many other things would be that they had done would have been hindered. That's why, see, for example, there are times when you specially have to spend to do certain things. For example, we see students go overseas or go to university. Why do you spend time in a university, perhaps for 3 years? You stayed in a hostel, and then you spend time, you go for lectures, you finish your assignments, you have discussion with your classmates, you say you do these various things, all just to finish your degree, to pursue the degree. Others, you see, they are unable to do so. Then after dropping out of school in later years, they decided, last time I wasn't too focused. Last time I didn't think of finishing my degree. You see, or last time I didn't have the necessary finance. And my parents said they did not have money for me to study. So now I want to do it part-time. You see, and you discover doing it part-time is that much more difficult. It's not impossible. You see, many have done it. But given a choice, most people would say that I would prefer to spend time specially focused, finish one thing, and then come back to continue doing whatever. See? So similarly, in their wilderness wandering, there's so much that they had to do. They had to learn to walk with God, just like we today learn to walk with God. But in their wilderness wandering, as a nation, they have to learn to walk with God. And as a nation, they have to learn to interact with one another. And remember, it's like something like 1 million people, you see, under those 12 tribes, you see, and each under each banner. And they had their time when the trumpet is blown, which tribe will pack up and move first. And which tribe will pack, you have to follow the order that has been arranged. Otherwise, chaos will come. So learning to live together is itself very time-consuming and important thing to them. See? And imagine if along the way they still have to take care of their clothes and their clothing, and imagine, you know, they were without food, they have to go out hunting for food, see, in the wilderness. You remember how they complained that there was not enough meat, and God brought the quails to them. They complained that they missed the bread of Egypt, you see. God sent down the manna, and then God said, this is the bread from heaven. And they didn't know what that was. It was like coriander seed, so they gather and they crush and bake these things, and it was sweet like honey, and it's really bread from heaven, see. So God provided for them all these things, see. Otherwise they would spend time looking for clothes and shoes, looking for food, you know, hunting for food, and somehow getting flour for bread. And, the important things, of course, these are basic things that needful necessities, but they would time spent in preparing all this, gathering all this, would have prevented them from doing other things that God wanted them to focus on. Okay. So all in all, you discover that God was teaching them that He could be trusted, yeah, to provide all their needs. And you often hear the saying, God does not always give you everything that you want, but He gives you everything that you need. See? So what we need and what we want are two different things. Sometimes we want certain things that we need, but certain things that we want are not really needful to us. They are unnecessary, they are extra, see? So it's like after a meal, you see, you want an ice cream, see? But if you don't have ice cream, you already have your meal. Yeah, you have a nice, good meal already, see? So ice cream is an extra, see? So you may want it, but it's not needful to you, see? But the meal is needful. If you miss out the meal tonight, you are going to go hungry. And if you constantly miss out your meal, it's going to affect your health, see? So God knows our needs. He has promised to provide for us, see? Okay? And all in all, God wanted the people to learn to trust Him to provide for their needs, see? And on our part, as God's people, we must learn to trust Him and to obey Him. So back to the old hymn, our trust and obey. There's no better way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey, see? So we learn this lesson from here, the importance. God was just impressing upon them, just trust the Lord and learn to obey Him even when you're facing needs and trials of various kinds. And in all, remember, God had not promised that everything would be smooth going and that there would be no trials. Along the way, they faced with trials. See? And instead of learning to praise the Lord and obey Him even under trials, they murmured, they complained, they even wanted to stone Moses. Wow, see, wow, the ugly side of them came out. And before we are too quick to accuse these Israelites, imagine what would you have behaved like if you were in their midst. You see, look at today, you see certain situation, mob frenzy takes over, see. For example, you go, let us say, to the marketplace. You take some American dollars or some 100 ringgit notes. You go there, you spray. You see, people at first may be shocked, and then, you know, and when they realize what it is, you discover they'll scramble, grab, pushing one another. You see, the ugly side of us will show. You see, and you don't say, I wouldn't be like that. Very few of us would be self-controlled and not easily swayed by the crowd. And that's why understanding human psychology and what is called crowd frenzy, people like Hitler, Mao Zedong, they control the crowd, they move the crowd, their propaganda machine acts, they soften you up by news being spread, then the way they say certain things, Hitler is great, and along the way he picked that up and spread it around, Hitler is great, you see. And then with time, you see, when the time is right, you see, because Hitler sees things the big way, you see, he sees the big picture. He has a helicopter view, a bird's eye view of things, whereas most of us are too busy doing our little things. You know? We see only the street in front of us. But Hitler was in the helicopter up there and he saw, you know, wow, these people are moving that direction and these people are moving that direction. And he cleverly arranged for all of them to meet with him. And he softened them up in their psychology. Then he stands up on the pulpit, say, ah, then perhaps the patriotic music will be played to prepare the hearts of the people to receive what he has to say. See, he cleverly uses words and sentiments and move the crowd. He say, ah, everyone will say, Hail Hitler, Hail Hitler. And whatever he says, they will do. See, hey, this is a known phenomenon. Crowd frenzy. You follow like the bison of America. Now one runs, all run, and the herd will run. You see, a stampede will take place. Ah, if you would understand this, you see, that's why, you know, those who are leaders of men, who move nations, they always look at the big picture like this, and they manipulate the masses. And we don't want to be easily manipulated. See? And when it comes into the church, you discover people try to create artificial revivals instead of allowing God's word to be heard, allowing the Holy Spirit to convict and bring about conversion. Ah, you see? So this revivalism is man-made by people who have a big picture of things, and along the way they understand how to manipulate the message. So we must be very careful. Okay, be very careful. So all in all, here, God is saying to us, you see, that we don't be swayed by the crowd. We learn, whatever the disappointments, whatever the trials may be, don't be easily moved by the people. Remember the 10 spies who gave a negative report of the land of Canaan compared to Joshua and Caleb. You see, they are those who give the right report. They are in the minority. See, and that's why we look for people who have the spirit of Joshua and Caleb. Ah, those who trust the Lord, those who want to do right, those who are not swayed by the majority. And you see how the Israelites are swayed until they so much fear God. See? And then they become so disappointed and so upset. No doubt they were in trials. No doubt they had needs. But they needn't have behaved like that. See? They allowed themselves to be swayed like that. See? So we are to learn from all this. Don't be swayed by the crowd. Huh? Don't be swayed by external influences. We must be in control of ourselves and our rationality. See? Let the truth, God's truth, be what controls us, what determines how we act. And God's truth is that whether you are in need or disappointed or in trials, in pain, see, always learn to trust the Lord. Always learn to praise Him. And always don't learn to look to Him to provide us all our needs. And why does in the first place, why does God allow such disappointments and trials and pain to come to us? You see, now you begin to think negatively of God. You see, as though, you know, He has forsaken us, or He has bad intentions against us. But no, He wouldn't have allowed all this to happen if it were not needful for us and for our good. Because God is a covenant-keeping God. He is our Father in heaven. We, His people, are His children. And when He allows trials and pain and sorrow to come to us, He has a good reason. We might not be able to see the good reason yet, but we must trust what His word teaches us, that it allows us, He allows this to happen to us for our own good and to His own glory. He is treating us as His children. See? Just like a father chastises his son. You think the father enjoys seeing the son crying? See? I tell you, you haven't properly trained up your children if you haven't shed tears over disciplining your children. In the days when our boys were growing up, you see, there are times that it pains us to have to cane them, to rebuke them, to withhold certain privileges from them. You know, it's painful. It's painful, you know. Hey, I tell you, you know, as a father, you shed tears. Say, but you know you have to do it. You know you have to do it for the good of your sons. See? Ah. And I believe when we want to be faithful to God, even in the training of our children, God already sees all this, God knows, and in due time your sons will be blessed. When people look at your sons, how come, you know, your sons, you know, are so blessed and so on. See, they begin to be envious or read wrong reasons into it. But wait, you know, for every blessing from God, do you realize how much tears have been shed? Huh? You see, hey, I tell you, if you want to be used by the Lord, you have to go through trials, pain, sorrow. Learn to accept it, submit to God, because you know God is molding your character. He's preparing you for greater usefulness in the days ahead. Trust the Lord. Submit yourself to Him. You see? He's treating us as children. That's why. Yeah. See, we are speaking as parents who are pained by having to discipline our children. Ah, you see? God does that. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, verse 5 to verse 11, when chastisement come to us, God is disciplining us as children. You see? His children. So learn this lesson. Trials lead to our good and to God's glory. See, we may not see what good immediately in front of us, but trust His word. His word tells us it will be for our good. See, Romans 8:28 is a famous passage, that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. You see, it is the precious promise of God that He will work up things for our good. And then it is to God's glory. In all things we seek to glorify God. And if God is going to be glorified even by our suffering, our pain, our loss, would we not allow ourselves to go through all this? The Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life on the cross in obedience to His Father, because it is going to glorify His Father's name. You see? By the salvation of His people. So would we not do all things if need be? Even to the point of death. God, if You require me to lay down my life, you see, if only God can be glorified, so be it. See, no, I give myself to You. Only give me the strength to go through it without sin. You see, there must be that readiness to give of ourselves to our God, if it is going to glorify His name. See? So here then is a teaching we must not overlook. And various passages can be quoted, and one of them is Job chapter 42, verse 12. In the end, Job was more blessed. You say, you know, I wouldn't want to be in Job's position, losing all his children in one day. You know? That's in chapter 1. But towards the end, you see, God made up for it and added to the blessing more abundantly than he had ever thought of. Which means that the blessing of God was such that it comforted Job. No doubt he had suffered pain, but his pain was made up for, and on top of that, there was comfort from God. Ha! That is how God heals the wounds of His children. So let us learn to submit to God under trials, under hardship, under sorrow. See? Say, God's will be done. You see? We know that it will work out for our good and to God's glory. Okay? So let's learn this. Learn this. Learn this early. See? And put into practice. And let us don't complain about hearing this repeated in our hearing. We need reminders. We constantly need to be reminded of these truths. Okay? And the second section, the promise of future blessing. You see, the Christian life, no doubt we must be realistic. The Lord tells us that the road to eternal life is narrow and difficult. See, the road to that leads to eternal death is broad. Okay? Many are on that road. When we follow the Lord, we are following the narrow and the straight road. Straight, no? STRIT. It's not straight as in crooked and straight, no. Straight meaning that it's difficult. Difficult. See? So the road that leads to eternal life is narrow and difficult. And we must be realistic when we preach the gospel. Don't preach the social gospel or the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel. No. The gospel is that you repent of your sins. Trust in Christ for forgiveness of sins. You see? That's the only way. and then live in obedience to Him. And that life is not going to be easy. Trials and sorrow will come our way because we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. See? There is a cost involved in discipleship. But on the other hand, don't wrongly think that it is all suffering, suffering, it's all pain, 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 and there's no joy along the way. The strange thing is that joy, inner joy, can exist at the same time that there is sorrow and pain. See? It's a paradox. You see? People don't understand this. But we can have that inner joy that the Lord is pleased with us. The Lord is comforting us. He's walking with us. He comes, He draws near to us, yeah, at a time when we feel the pain, the sorrow of life, the difficulties. See, the Lord draws near to us. See? Remember the two disciples walking to Emmaus? The Lord drew near. See? And His word is opened up to them. Their hearts were warmed. Hey, you know? See? At other times, their hearts may have been warmed by God's word to some degree. But on that particular occasion, we are told. See? They were downcast. Yeah? The Lord appeared and they didn't recognize Him at first. Huh? And they told the man, you see, are you a stranger in this part? Have you not heard what had happened in recent days? They were downcast people. Their Lord had been crucified dead, you see. Then the Lord warmed their hearts, you see. And how they were excited. They returned, doubled back, went to tell the apostles, you see. So remember, the Lord has His own way of blessing His people. Yeah? And here God is saying, no doubt you must expect trials, difficulties in a Christian life. You must constantly be ready to fight the spiritual battle. But it's not all the time, fight, 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 all the time, pain, pain, pain. It's not like that, you know. You see, there are seasons of enjoyment of the blessing of God. See? So the way the blessing is described, you see, is visible and physical to picture that the abundance of God's blessing. Look at verse 10. We are told there, you see, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for good, for the good land which He has given to you. God desires His people to enjoy the blessing He has given to us, you see. But then a problem arises here. Hey, how come we are told to bless the Lord? I thought in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7, it is the greater who blesses the lesser. God is greater than us. He can bless us. See, by providing for us what we need. How can we bless God? What does God need that we can give to Him? Hey, wait a moment. The word bless here is not used in that sense. The word here, bless, from the context itself, you know already. It means to praise God. It does not mean to give God what He needs. See? And the important lesson is that when you experience God's blessing, when you are prayerful, see, when you seek His will, when you are obedient to His revealed word, you see, then you discover God guiding you, God blessing you, and things seems to be smooth going, and that is when danger lies, you see. Don't get so carried away that you forget to continue to trust in the Lord. See, you don't have to lose that blessing, but you must continue to trust the Lord and to give Him all the glory instead of beginning to trust in yourself and then your focus is away from the Lord, you see, and then you begin to steal His glory. So at least two Bible passages must be recalled. You remember in the Old Testament, Gideon was told, trim down the number of your forces from 32,000, send 10,000 home. Say, some more, the remaining 22,000, trim them down, bring them to the river, drink, see how they drink. Those people, you know, who put their faces to the brook and drink, send those home, you see. Those who pick up the water and drink like that, retain those. And in the end, those retained was only 300. And why? God said He did not want the people to begin to claim the credit for the victory to themselves. God was going to give them the victory. You see? But with only 300 men, not 32,000 men. You see? So God's fear that God does not want us to steal the glory from him and say, you know, we have the victory because we are a powerful people. You see? No. God wants to say, you're so weak. 300 men. How are you going to put to flight the tens of thousands of the enemies? And yet God gave them the victory. Then you know the victory was given to you by God. See? Then in the New Testament, we remember that God does not want us to take the glory away from him. See, you, the various passages can be recalled, but what we want to take note of is that the Lord wants us to trust in him. You remember, for example, in James chapter 2, remember when you go to that city, you know, you plan this, plan that, you see, and then you forget to say, God willing. You see? Huh? You see? Then you are going to displease God. You see? And in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, the Apostle Paul tells us, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, give glory to God. You see? Huh? You see? So the importance of giving glory to God when things appear to be going well. You don't have to lose that blessing, but make sure that you keep a close walk with God, trusting in him all the time and giving him the glory. Praise him for what he has done for you. See? So we can be relaxed and enjoying God's blessing, knowing that the Lord is on our side, by not becoming proud, not becoming arrogant, but trusting in the Lord, giving him all the glory. Then take note that the land was going to produce much, and it will be for them to enjoy. And all this they will not forget. When they arrive, wow, really, the land is plentiful. Then when they arrive, well, the land is really fertile, you see. And when they plant, they are going to have plentiful fruits. You think they will forget all this? Every day they will see all this in abundance. But what they were likely to forget was the giver. Who gave all this blessing to them? See? So God wants them to be thankful and to be praising God all the time. See? And worse still, verse 11, we are told, we are to not to forget to keep his commandments. And note how it is said, beware, verse 11, that you do not forget the Lord your God. Right? So, okay, we will not forget the Lord. We will not just look at the blessing and then forget the giver. But are you really not forgetting the Lord? Then how come you are not keeping his commandments? Then we note in earlier studies, we learned that the expression, his commandments, his judgments, his statutes. Judgments are statutes, and statutes are applications and implications of the Ten Commandments. Okay? Excuse me. So the Ten Commandments, sometimes summarized under as the singular word, the commandment or the law. Okay? So the Ten Commandments are a summary of God's holy requirements upon us. Okay? So being a summary, it must be, each commandment must be applied broadly. In other words, we don't look at the things specified, but rather look at the principle underlying those things that specified. So look at the principle and apply that principle broadly to all areas of our lives. See? So the danger is we keep to the Ten Commandments, forgetting that there are implications and there are applications. See? So for example, see? Let us say, you must not steal. See? Or you must not murder. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said, when you look at a brother and hate him without reason, you have already murdered. So you must look at the principle and then apply it broadly, see? And not look upon murder as taking a weapon and taking away the life of a person. No, see? Even when you hate someone without reason, you see? Without cause, that is murder, see? To God, that is already serious, very serious. God does not look only at the external actions, but the thoughts in your hearts, you see? So when you hate someone, you really hate someone, see, you're thinking ill of someone, see, God already say, you are acting unworthy of a child of God. See, If you are really a son of God, you want to reflect the character of your Father in heaven. How come you're hating your brother in an unjustified manner without cause? You see? So you see here that the Ten Commandments and applications as well as implications must be noted. That is why when you understand this, then you know that the Bible is only this thick only and no more. You see? Because if the Bible is a manual on every circumstances we are going to face in life, then the Bible have to be even a mouth thick also cannot, it would not be sufficient. But instead, it gives us sufficient the commandments, the principles, precepts, see, examples, and then common sense. God gives us common sense. See, then it's sufficient already. See. So, for example, you know, you see. We talk about, you see, being properly dressed when we come to worship God. Yeah? Now, of course, we welcome the beggar who is improperly dressed. You see, the punk, the youngsters, you know, they don't know God. So if they walk in, they want to come to hear God's word, welcome them. Don't make them feel uncomfortable simply because they are not well dressed. You see, the rich man who is wearing a coat and a tie, we welcome. And the poor man wearing ragged clothes, and then you don't welcome? No, no, no. You mustn't show partiality just simply because of the person's riches or his station in life. No. The Bible warns us against that. See? The gospel is for everyone. But that does not mean that we, as God's people, fail to dress properly. And we, just because of, with the excuse of wanting to win everyone, we dress shabbily like them. Hey, then you have gone the wrong way. You must understand the concept of worship. See, worship is our service to God. We come to serve God by offering up praises and prayers, see, and songs and hymns of and songs of and spiritual songs. See, so we come to meet with our God. See, He may be invisible, but to us is real. See. And we want to, as it were, reflect it in our life so that people observing, remember in worship, two things are required of us, a reverent heart in us. Then the witness quality, you know, what others are thinking of us as they observe us. So when Moses, two of Aaron's sons were struck dead, Moses explained in Leviticus chapter 10 verse 3, that those who draw near to God must draw near with a reverent heart. See, and then we must glorify Him because others are observing how we worship God. See, now these principles show to us, see, that if you reverence God, show it. How come you go for an interview for a job? See, you dress so neatly and smartly. See, but when you come to meet with God, you dress shabbily. Cannot be. You see, if your heart is reverential towards God, then show it by proper way of dressing. See, then remember the witness quality. To us, God is real. We come to serve Him. And people are amazed, you know, hey, people really, these people, they're so serious about worshipping God. They come and with reverence, they're properly dressed and orderly. They rise to sing and they sit down and listen and they are led in prayer and they say Amen. Wow. You know, to the unconverted people, they're humble before us. You see, they come to realize that God is in our midst. See? So that is why the Bible doesn't have to say, you must be neatly or nicely dressed whenever you come to church. It doesn't say that. See? But the principle is being taught. See? That we must approach God with reverence, and therefore that must be shown in the way we are dressed. See, these are age-old evangelical truths. See? In the old days, there's such a thing as your Sunday best. You're dressed in your Sunday best. See? Now that expression, check it up. Google. Your Sunday best dress. You say, what does that mean? It was an old evangelical expression. Okay? And the shallow Christianity of today have lost all these values, such that even this type of expressions are not heard by them. You say, then we don't want to lose all this. You say, these are principles taught in the scripture. So all in all, what we are saying is that the Bible does not have to spell out everything explicitly. But rather the Ten Commandments, the judgments, and the statutes, in other words, the applications and the implications are sufficient and together with common sense is sufficient to guide us. Yeah. You say, why do you refer to common sense? Common sense is something that's taught in the Bible. That's why in our Confession of Faith, chapter 1, on the scriptures, it's mentioned there. In the worship of God, certain things are not stated explicitly, but sufficient of the teaching of the Bible together with common sense. See, that will guide us to how we are to deal with a situation that is not explicitly referred to in the Bible. Okay, so roughly then, this is what we must understand. So all in all, gratitude to God will be shown by joyful obedience to His law. So that is our conclusion on this section. So we come to section number 3, a needed warning against forgetfulness, verse 12 to verse 20. Now, in verse 12, we are told, you see, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, then your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. When your heart is lifted up, you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Many will protest and say, I never will. Am I such a dog? How will I forget those who have done good to me? Hey, you talk with me. You talk with me. But when things are well, the tendency to forget is very great. And many of us feel chastised each time we are reminded. You see, when you were so down, and you turned to the Lord, and the Lord delivered you out of the situation, you see, you're so thankful. You see, Then along the way, how come you live so shabbily? Yeah, as a Christian, as a believer, you along the way you're not so serious anymore. You're not conscientious in your walk with God. You just focus on yourself and what you want. You see, until you're reminded again, hey, that time, did you realize? I had a friend. We were swimming in a university swimming pool. He nearly got drowned. There was a lifesaver there, save him. In latter days, when we talk about the pool, he was very silent and very serious. And I knew what was going on in his mind. The reason is because, I told you the story before, I've saved two persons from drowning before, you see. And the man later, I revived, by God's grace, I learned all this. I revived the woman, the boyfriend. He said, took hold of her arm, you see, and retreated backwards, facing me. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. And he was a Malay. You see, the gratitude in the heart at that moment. But my question is, will it remain with us in years to come? Will we value our lives? Will we be a sober-minded people who are careful with our words? You see, when we were converted, if the conversion was genuine, were we not grateful, so grateful to the Lord? And there are those of us, me included, I am not ashamed to say, we shed buckets of tears. You see, when I was converted, I cried before the Lord, I confessed my sins before the Lord. For years I haven't shed so much tears. You see, we're grateful, thankful. You see, thankful that the Lord has forgiven us. You see, because the gospel was clear. I know that everything is in Christ. All that is needed is in Christ. So that night when I handed over my life to the Lord, when I confessed my sin, I entrusted myself, told God that I will follow Him, follow the Lord for the rest of my life. I shed so much tears, see? But the danger is that in later days, see, whether in trials and difficulties or whether in blessing, would we maintain that heart of gratitude? That in times of sorrow or difficulty, we still praise the Lord and trust in Him, obey Him. Then when we are blessed, we continue to trust in Him and praise Him, you see? Obey Him. Praise and obedience. You see? Will we be able to do that? I tell you, friends, you see, it's so easy for us to forget. In times of trials and pain, sorrow, you know, it's so difficult to forget. It's so easy to forget. You see? actually, who are we? In the first place, our life comes from the Lord. Who are we to demand from the Lord this and that? Everything must be well. No. If we have been converted deeply, our conversion has really been a thorough one. See, we will be thankful, God, I don't deserve all this at all. You can take away everything else, including my life, and yet you didn't. You see, who am I to argue with God and saying, why you cost me this much pain? No. See, and then when things are well, the danger of forgetting as well. You see, so happy. I began to think, because somehow we're so smart, we make the right move at the right time. You see, and we forget. See, and then subtly we begin to claim credit to ourselves, and we are in danger of becoming like Nebuchadnezzar. Remember in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar was looking at the great Babylon, and in those days Babylon was a great city indeed, and even Nebuchadnezzar was so proud of his own city, and we are told in verse 30, the king spoke saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." We forget. Begin to steal glory, God's glory to ourselves. See, we don't want to be judged by God. We don't want to be an ungrateful people. See, you say, but I wouldn't go to that extent. Nebuchadnezzar has gone too far. And after all, he's an unconverted man. Well, later he was converted. But the point is that at that point he was unconverted. But still, as God's children, we do not want to be ungrateful. See, at any time in our life, we don't want to forget that we are saved by God's grace. We are such unworthy creatures. See, then show it, my friend. Show it quietly. Don't talk too much. Show it by your obedience. Show it by giving of yourselves to the Lord. See? Show it by not easily swayed by the crowd, but doing what is right in God's sight. You see? There's too much talk, too little doing. Even the world recognizes the value of less talk, more action. But for us, it must be from a heart that is deeply grateful to God for our salvation. See? So beware of the dangers. And often it comes in steps. Look at verse 12 to 13. Good food, beautiful houses are enjoyed. Then, verse 14 to verse 16. What God has done is forgotten. Then, third step, you claim the credit to yourself or give it to your man-made gods. Either way, you are committing idolatry. In one way you are idolizing yourself, another you are giving the credit to man-made idols. You see, when that happens, disaster would come upon God's people, and so also upon us today. And in James chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, when we are tempted, you see, it's like the picture is like that of fishing. Huh? Really, you check it up in the original, it is like fishing. Huh? So the fish sees the worm tied to the string. Then he's tempted, you see. He says in verse 14, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and then enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. By the time you sin already, temptation itself is not sinful. But you are in trouble already when you are tempted. You have sleepless nights, you are constantly thinking of the pleasure or the desire. You see, that man or that woman in the office, and it keeps coming back to you. You see, or that matter, it keeps troubling you. You are being enticed already. You are in trouble. If you don't get out quickly, the next thing is you sin. And when you sin, There's still opportunity of being saved if you will repent. And in the name of Jesus Christ, His blood will cleanse you of all your sins and unrighteousness. But if you still don't get out of the sin, you see, and repent, you continue in sin, you are a lost man. You call yourself a believer, but actually you die in your sin. You are an apostate. See, the danger lies there. So we are to remember God who gives life, health, abilities, opportunities to earn. That is the reverse in verse 18. Then the blessing of God need not be material in nature, but in health. Do we give God thanks for our health? Don't wait till you be a Robert Koch or Bill Gates or whatever. Don't have to be rich materially. No. But are we content? See, do we give God thanks for our health? For family, relationship, for the opportunity of service, for knowing God's smile upon our lives, you know. All these are blessings from God. So that's why Paul in Philippians chapter 4 verse 11 tells us to constantly be reminded of these things, and then our hearts will be right before God. And what does he say? You know, in the whole passage it's worthwhile remembering, but I single out, verse 11. So in we taught our boys to memorize the whole passage there, verse 4 to verse 8. Then in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Contentment. You don't have to be materially rich, but are you content? It's not wrong to have ambition and to make yourself better, to better your situation. But remember, whatever the results is from God. So we legitimately work hard to make our situation better, but we are content. We are not always envious of others, always greedy of having more, and not content with what we have. Contentment. Okay? So godliness with contentment is great gain, says 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. So let us draw to a close. We have covered three sections: a reminder of past hardship, the promise of future blessing, a needed warning against forgetfulness. So in closing, we want to take note of two things. First, our love for God and our submission to God is shown by our obedience to His law. You say you love the Lord, but the Lord says, if you love me, obey my commands. See, if we are submitted to God, then obedience is taught in this passage. Under trials, hardship, sorrow, we still submit ourselves to God. We still can praise Him and we want to obey Him. See? And when we are blessed, blessings come. Yeah? It's not wrong to better our situation. And when blessing comes, whether in promotion, in having more money, in better standard of living, or having a higher degree or whatever, all these are God's blessing if you do well. But always return to God thanks, praise Him, and make sure that you show it in your life by quietly obeying Him, putting yourself at His disposal to be used by Him. And it is the Lord's will to bless His people. Don't think that God is a hard taskmaster, constantly making life difficult for His people. No. Just like a father would want his children to be happy, to be blessed, but yet at the same time, we want to remind our children, walk carefully before God and man, okay? Walk with a clear conscience before God and man. We have to constantly remind them, okay? So we know that our God intends to bless us. He has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13 verse 5. And then the Philippians passage, chapter 4. If possible, memorize verse 4 to verse 8, but here I quote verse 6 to verse 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So with these thoughts, we come to the end of tonight's study.